We're glad to be able to greet you in the name of a wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, our God is wonderful. We're thankful for a
privilege that God has given to be with you today. We are glad to be with you on a Mother's Day. Glad to honor you who are mothers that are here. And I would, among them, honor my own wife who's with me, the mother of my 6 children. We're grateful to God for her. I want to bring a Mother's Day message that may not appear to be a Mother's Day message at first, but if you'll stay with me, I trust that by the end of the message it will have appeared to be such. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, please. As we look at the second chapter of Joshua, I'd like for us to read the whole of that chapter together. And looking at this portion of Scripture, I would give you, by way of a title, A Heathen in Heaven. A Heathen in Heaven. Now, there is a Mother's Day message here, but we trust the Lord will allow us to bring it out with clarity. Joshua chapter 2, you'll remember no doubt the event that's recorded here, and maybe even the personality who is spoken of here. We want to look together at what God did in the life of the woman Rahab, whom we know was in fact, a heathen, someone who was of the Gentiles that stood under God's judgment. She was also an ungodly woman, and yet God did a saving change in her life. Joshua, the second chapter, I'd like for us again to read the whole chapter. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist, that is, I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot or know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt. And what you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Well, would you join with me, please, in asking our God's blessing upon the reading of His Word this morning. Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege of uniting together in the name of our Savior. We are thankful as well that we can look to Your Word this Mother's Day morning. We pray, our Father, as we would do so, that Your Spirit would be our enabler, that He would give enablement to minister the Word, and He would as well give enablement to hear the Word. Father, we acknowledge our dependence upon You, and we pray now that You would be pleased to take Your Word and especially to use it in the lives of any who are present who have not come to trust personally our Lord Jesus. And Father, by what You would send forth from Your Word this morning, may they be able to look to Him as Your Spirit would bless and use that Word. We pray it to the glory of Your Son and in His worthy name. Amen. We want to look this morning at these words of Joshua chapter 2. And as we do so, we want to speak especially about the life of Rahab, as we gave you by way of a title, A Heathen in Heaven. And that's something that stands out, I believe, in the life of this woman in a very grand way. She, in fact, preaches the gospel to us as we look at her life. As we think about the Mother's Day connection, though, may I remind you of the place that this woman occupies as we read of her in the opening book of the New Testament Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of our Lord, we read the name of Rahab, this woman who appears in a very infamous character in Joshua chapter 2, at least infamous by first mention. She's there in the genealogy of our Lord is one who was an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only way that that could take place is by the mercy and grace of our God. And yet, that's exactly what happened. God's grace was abundantly displayed toward Rahab, and as a result of that, God's grace came to be abundantly displayed through Rahab. This woman, who was a heathen harlot in Jericho, becomes a mother in Israel in the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, if the grace of God could do that in the life of this woman, Rahab, then what can the grace of God do in our lives? For you who are mothers here, I would submit to you that that grace can marvelously work to make you to be what you need to be as a mother in these days, in this generation. So we want to look at the life of Rahab. And as we do, it's our prayer that God would be pleased to give a word to each of us. In order to understand rightly what we read in Joshua 2 and to appreciate what is said here about Rahab and her life, it's necessary to remember what is going on as we come to the book of Joshua. Israel, by the mercy of God, has been brought out of Egypt. God is about to lead His people into the land of promise. They stand really at the threshold of entering. God is going to bring them across the Jordan just as He had miraculously opened the Red Sea. He is going to miraculously open the waters of Jordan when they're at flood stage. He's going to bring them across into that land which He has covenanted to their fathers to give them. As He does so, Israel is going to be, in God's hand, an instrument of judgment. And that's the first thing that I want us to think about, the scourge of God's judgment. God is going to bring upon the inhabitants of the land of Palestine a scourge of judgment. He is going to bring upon them His punishment. Now, in order to appreciate what is spoken of in the book of Joshua, what is anticipated in the book of Deuteronomy, and as well in the other books of Moses, I want to ask you to turn back with me to the book of Genesis, please. Would you notice with me the words that our God spoke to Abraham? He is actually yet Abram in Genesis chapter 15. Would you notice what our God says there in the words of Genesis chapter 15, verse 16? God gives to Abraham in Genesis 15 a word about Himself and a word about His descendants. He speaks of the Egyptian bondage, and He speaks as well of the deliverance from Egypt that will be known by Israel. As God speaks of this, He goes on to say about the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, this word, verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again," that is, they would leave Egypt to return to Palestine. And then God adds this note of explanation in verse 16, the last part, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God is going to take Israel, Abram's descendants, out of the land of Palestine. He's going to insulate them, if you will, and isolate them down in Egypt. He's going to make of them a great people, and then He's going to lead them out of that bondage there in Egypt and bring them back to Palestine. And as God speaks of that purpose, He adds this note, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." The Amorites were one of the peoples who dwelt in the land of Palestine. There are others, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites. One threw in reading the words of Genesis 15 one time, the termites, but you won't find them listed. We have all of these various peoples who are mentioned here. The Amorites among them, the Canaanites, the dwellers in that land. They were a people who were known for their iniquity. They were a people who were marked for their wickedness. Now, they had not advanced like Sodom and Gomorrah had. God, you'll recall, destroys them in Genesis 19. But they were really running in the same track as Sodom and Gomorrah. In their sin, they were following the same course, which would lead ultimately to nothing less than the judgment of God. Sin demands. Sin cries out for God's judgment. God speaks of that here. 400 years before Joshua enters the land, God speaks of the fact that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God speaks of the fact that there was a measure of sin that would be reached by those peoples, and when that measure of sin was reached, His judgment would fall upon them. Judgment is now coming. 400 years have passed. Joshua and Israel stand at the threshold of entering the land of promise. God has given them a commission. They are to go in, and as His people, they are to execute His judgment upon nations that not only do not know Him, but have rejected His knowledge, and they stand under His judgment. They stand guilty of crimes before Him. And so Israel will be the scourge of God's judgment in His hand. God had spoken of this. If you're still in Genesis, as you make your way back over to Joshua with me, please, stop by way of Deuteronomy chapter 20 and notice what God spoke in verses 16 through 18 to Israel as His people. As they stood at the threshold again of entering the land of promise, again the reference, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should you sin against the Lord your God. Here God outlines the annihilation, the extermination of the Canaanites that was to take place, and He gives a specific reason why. So that Israel would not learn from her sin, so that Israel would not learn of her abominations, and thus fall into the same practices and become guilty like the Canaanites. God here speaks very decisively of the way that Israel was to deal with their sin. God says, save alive none that breathes. Now we in the 20th century, in an age of political correctness and pluralism, we read these words and we're a little bit aghast. Some at least are. But may I say to you, these words that speak of the destruction, the judgment that God called out for, commanded His people to execute upon those nations, this judgment shows God's attitude towards sin. I know in our day sin is a trifle to many people. It's a small thing. It's trivial. We even hear in high places that it's but a personal matter. But God has a different appraisal of human sin. God looks at sin, and as He views it, He says that it cries out for His judgment. That's how He spoke to Jonah, you recall. As God spoke of Jonah's commission to go to Nineveh, God said that the sins of Nineveh cried out to Him. They called for His attention. They demanded that He would exercise Himself in judgment toward her. Such was the case with these nations, whom Joshua and Israel stand poised to execute God's judgment upon. Rahab was one of them. Rahab, this harlot of Jericho, was one of the Jerichoites against whom the sword, the scourge of judgment was aimed. Sin brings judgment. We need to hear again in our day what Moses said in Numbers 32:23. To the tribes that wanted to live on the east side of Jordan, He said, be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and the other dwellers in Canaan, they had sown repeatedly. They had sown repeatedly that which could only result in a harvest of sin and judgment. And it's time for that judgment to fall. God is going to bring it. The Canaanites are to be eliminated. The conquest that is demanded here, that God speaks of in Deuteronomy 20, that Joshua and the people stand poised to execute in the book of Joshua, that judgment, that conquest, the elimination, the extermination of the nations that inhabited Palestine, it points to something that is even greater in judgment than what took place in Palestine. The conquest points to hell. It points to the reality of final judgment which God will execute upon all who know not our Lord Jesus Christ and obey not the gospel. Hell's a reality. The Lord Jesus spoke about hell so much. The Lord Jesus spoke about it as He looked at that place in the valley of the Son of Hinnom. And He said, as He spoke of what is called in the Greek text Gehenna, the place of punishment. We know it in Revelation 20 as the lake of fire. He spoke of a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He spoke of a place of judgment where God will finally and surely punish human sin. It's a reality. It's a place of judgment, it's a place of punishment, and is eternal. And the conquest of the land, the destruction that would be meted out by Israel as a scourge in God's hand, is they went in and they eliminated, they exterminated the peoples of Palestine. That conquest, that judgment points ahead to a greater judgment that is yet to be. A judgment that is demanded for every son of Adam's race. Every one of us, apart from the mercy of God, deserves the hell that God has purposed to judge every son of Adam with who dies without his salvation. Every one of us. We stand under that penalty. We stand under that threat. We stand under that judgment. And we stand under it righteously. Just as much as the iniquity of the Amorites was full and judgment must fall, so God holds no kangaroo court. God's judgment will be just. God's judgment will be according to truth. And God will pour out His wrath upon those who know Him not. Such is the scene that is set here in Joshua chapter 2. The scourge of God's judgment must fall. God will bring His punishment upon the inhabitants of Canaan, and Israel will be His scourge to do so. Over against that background, that scene, that setting, we meet this woman named Rahab. I would introduce her to you as the Scarlet Woman, because she's guilty of scarlet sins. The Scripture says there in the words of verse 1 of Joshua 2, that as the spies entered Jericho, they came into an harlot's house. The word that is used here for Rahab is zonah. It's a word that comes from the root zana, to commit immorality. Now, among the Jews in their tradition, they spoke of Rahab as an innkeeper. The Scripture speaks of her as a harlot. That means a prostitute, an immoral woman. Not only is that so in the Old Testament, the word that is used about her, it's used as well in the New Testament. A word is used that speaks as well of the immorality that marked this woman. The word is porne in the Greek. It's used of Rahab in James chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 11. It speaks of the fact that this woman, much as immorality marked the whole of Canaan, so immorality marked this woman's life. She was a scarlet woman. She was known for scarlet sin. And when the spies entered Jericho, she may well have had an inn. And that may have been the purpose for which they entered. But she was nevertheless a harlot. She was a wicked woman whose life reflected the immorality and the sin that marked Canaan at large. She, if you will, mirrored that in her life. But that's not all we read about her in Joshua chapter 2, is it? We read something about her character, about her background, about what she was, or we might better say when we come to Joshua chapter 2, what she had been. Because in Joshua chapter 2, it's obvious that this woman of Jericho has become a believer in the living God. Did you notice that as we read the words about her there in Joshua chapter 2? Now we read of what she did in hiding the spies, and I won't debate that as to, obviously the woman in the way she hid the spies didn't do what we would call right. Right? She told something that was untruth. And yet James, by inspiration, commends her as to how her faith was evident by her hiding of the spies. Now that doesn't give a blanket endorsement to all she did, but it points out that faith was demonstrated, faith was illustrated by the fact that when the spies came to her, she hid them. But not only did she hide the spies evidencing her faith, she also confessed her faith in the Lord God. Notice that, if you will, in the words of verse 9. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and following. When she spoke to the spies as she came up to the roof where they had been hidden, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And they knew that kind of utter destruction awaited them as well. God's curse, God's ban, God's judgment upon them. Verse 11 says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Look at what has happened in the life of this scarlet woman. Here she confesses her faith that Israel's God, Jehovah, is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And I would add one thing. It sounds very certainly like He has become her God as well, does it not? This God, who was Israel's God, this God who had wrought great miracles on Israel's behalf, this God who is now about to give to them the land of promise, He has become Rahab's God as well. Rahab has come to believe in Him, to trust in Him. Though her background has been checkered, though her background has been scarlet, though it has been marked by sin, she has nevertheless experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God that brings forgiveness and that brings salvation. I don't know what crimes you may have done this morning. I don't know what sins you may be guilty of, but I know this. Those sins that you're guilty of demand and cry out for God's judgment. They call for it. You may be able to say, oh, I'm not like Rahab, but if you are, well, that doesn't mean you're not guilty. Every one of us are. As a matter of fact, there's a sense in which we can say every one of us is guilty of the greatest sin in all the world. Every one of us. Did you know that? I know we tend to quantify sin by a different standard than God does. We think of the Hitlers and others as being the greatest sinners. Or maybe somebody like Rahab, a harlot who's misused her body and who's engaged in immorality. Certainly that's the greatest of sin that someone could commit. But I would ask you, is that the greatest sin? You know, it seemed to me that the greatest sin would be violating the greatest commandment, wouldn't it? What is the greatest commandment? Doesn't the Lord Jesus tell us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? That is, to love God with nothing less than all your being. Isn't that the greatest commandment? It seemed to me that the greatest sin then would be violating the greatest commandment, wouldn't it? And you know what? We all stand guilty there. Every one of us. We've violated the greatest commandment because we've not loved God as He deserves to be loved with all His being. So all of us are guilty. With Rahab, with Hitler, with every son, man born of Adam's race, save one, we're guilty. We failed to love God. And that demands His judgment. But there is, I tell you, good news. There is good news from heaven. And we see that in the life of Rahab illustrated. This woman had come to be a believer. She had come to trust in the living God. She had come to believe that Jehovah was, in fact, her God. God of heaven, God of earth, God of Rahab. And as a result of that, she pled for the life not only of herself, but also her family. She asked the spies to remember her and to allow her and her family, her whole household, to be saved. God provided a redemption for her. God had provided a way of escape for her. He did it in a most unusual way, though. If you'll notice there, as we've looked at the scarlet woman, I want you to notice now the scarlet cord, please. Look with me at the words of verse 18 of Joshua chapter 2. When Rahab pled for the life of herself and her family, the spies made an agreement with her. This is what they said in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. I don't know about you, but all of this sounds very familiar. This talk about, well, not a scarlet thread, but this talk about bringing your whole household into your home and not letting them go outside. Make sure that they stay inside the bounds of the house. If they go outside, they may be subject to judgment. It reminds me of an episode that occurred about 40 years before this in Egypt. It reminds me of a scene where God's judgment passed through the land of Egypt. And as God's judgment passed, God told Israel, take a provision for that judgment. Take for yourself a lamb and gather your family within your home and slay that lamb. And as you kill it, take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the lintels and the doorposts of your home. And as it's applied, when the angel of death passes through, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Now here, Rahab doesn't have blood. But she does have something that I believe is uniquely similar. A scarlet thread. And she's told to leave that hanging off the wall. And when the judgment comes, to gather all her family inside the house. And when the people of Israel pass through to execute judgment on Jericho, she'll be safe as long as she's inside the house where the scarlet thread hangs. Reminds me so much of the Passover. And I believe there is in the mind of our God, and maybe even in the mind of the spies, there is a connection, there is a relationship here. Of course, we know that that Passover celebration that Israel kept in Exodus chapter 12, that it points to the reality of God's provision for sinners. So does the scarlet thread. It points to the fact that God has provided a means by which He can pass through in judgment and yet pass over every believing sinner. And of course that means is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of God's final Passover lamb. He is, if you will, the one to whom the scarlet thread points as it hung out the window and as the spies made their way out that day. The scarlet thread, the blood of the Lamb, it all points to the cross of our Savior on which He hung, on which He died, so that He might purchase forgiveness for every believing sinner who looks to Him in faith and in repentance. The scarlet cord points to the fact that as the destructive scourge would pass through Canaan as it had Egypt, God had provided a way of blessing. But there's something interesting to me about the deliverance here. The scarlet thread, I believe, harks back to the Passover. But you know, Rahab stood under a sentence of judgment. Rahab was of the race of the Canaanites. She was a Jerichoite. She deserved God's judgment. God's commandment said Rahab must die. But you know, God had given a promise long before the commandment that said that Gentiles would be blessed in Abraham and his seed. God had promised, in fact, to Abraham, in you, all the nations, all the kindreds of the earth will be blessed. Now here we have, if you will, coming into conflict. We could almost say that, not really. Coming into friction, we have the promise of blessing and the commandment of God. Much like our situation, what does God's law demand for us? God's law demands that we die. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every one of us stand under the sentence of judgment. The wages of sin is what? Romans 6:23 says. Death. We all stand guilty of eternal death, deserving that. God's law demands that we should go down to the pit ourselves and there forever pay what we owe to God's justice in hell. And yet God has as well a promise of blessing, a promise that He would give the sinners life everlasting. How has that been satisfied? It's been satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be born of Rahab through many generations. It's been satisfied through Him becoming man and bearing in Himself in His own body on the tree our sins, so that all who believe on Him might be freed from the commandment that demands our death. We might receive instead freedom, forgiveness, pardon by the mercy of God. You see, God's judgment demands that we die. But Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the man of promise, the man of blessing, He has come and He has taken the penalty for all who will trust Him, for every believing sinner. And so we can know forgiveness through the One who bore our sins. It's interesting, as I think of Rahab and as I think of the color of the thread that she hung there, that scarlet cord, when our Lord Jesus Christ was sentenced to the death by crucifixion, that He died on behalf of sinners, we read that the soldiers appareled and they arrayed Him in what? Scarlet linen. What was it pointing out? Pointing out the reality of what was happening with our Savior. He was becoming the substitute for us. He was becoming the One who took upon Himself our sin. You know, He had a glorious, seamless garment that was removed from Him. But He had a scarlet garment placed on Him. Why? Because in His death, He was becoming the sinner's substitute, taking the place, bearing the judgment. And as a result, God is able to say this to the sons of Adam: "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You can be washed white today by the shed blood of Christ. You can be cleansed through that fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And that, by the way, is where Rahab washed. Where did Rahab lose the scarlet sin stain of her harlotry and her other sins? She washed at the fountain. She believed the promise. She trusted the promise of the living God. And she found forgiveness. And I tell you, you can find forgiveness there today as well. You can come to experience the forgiving, pardoning mercy of God through what He has done in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me, in closing, how well it works for Rahab. It works so well, this pardoning, forgiving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It works so well that a woman who in her earlier days in Jericho had been a harlot became such an attractive lady to Salmon of the line of Judah that he asked her, "Would you marry me?" And she did. And God gave them a son. A son who becomes an ancestor in the line of Messiah. Can grace do that? Yes, it can. Grace alone can do that. And this woman, as we read of her in Matthew chapter 1, finds her place in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, transformed by grace. Again, a woman who had been a heathen harlot becomes a mother in Israel through the mercy of God, through the grace of God. If today this mercy isn't known to you, if this mercy is not a reality to you, I would give you God's own command and invitation. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him in faith and in repentance. Go to Him from where you sit even now and call on Him as a sinner in need of mercy, in need of pardon. And I tell you this, you will find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. For His promise is, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that the Savior stands with open arms to welcome every sinner? Oh, you may be dyed deep with the stains of sin like Rahab. But I tell you this, Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive. With pardon in His hands, He stands ready to forgive. And He will forgive. And He can transform. He can change your life and make your life a testimony, a trophy of His grace and sovereign mercy. May He do that for you if you know Him not today, to His own praise and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Your grace did in the life of Rahab, how she believed the report that she had heard of Your mighty works, Your mighty acts. And Father, we thank You as well that in Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was blessing even for Rahab the Gentile. And Father, we thank You that there is forgiveness for all who will look to Christ. We pray for any today who may be under the sound of My voice who have not trusted the Lord Jesus. We join our hearts together, every believer here, to ask for Your mercy to them through Your dear Son. Father, we thank You for grace that abounded to her, grace that has abounded to sinners. Paul could even write that grace abounded to him, the chief of sinners. Father, we rejoice in such grace. We pray You would magnify that grace in our lives. And as well, Father, we pray that in the life of this assembly, in the life of our Lord Jesus Church worldwide. We give You glory now, Father. And we honor You in His worthy name. Amen.